All right. Hallelujah, Lord. Father, we just thank you for this time together. And Lord, I just ask that the word that you have for us today would just come out crystal clear, Lord, and go deep into our hearts. And Father, I just thank you for this gathering today. I thank you for every single one of the women here and those that aren't here, Lord, that like to attend with us, Lord. And I just ask, Father, that you would be glorified today. In Jesus' name, amen. So on Sunday, I teach Sunday school, I teach the teens, and poor Trayvon, it was just him and I. It's kind of hard just to teach one person, But anyway, it was on Pentecost, which I wasn't like as familiar about Pentecost. I don't read Acts very often. So I thought, I didn't know. Janine asked me a couple weeks ago to teach here today, and I had no idea what I was going to teach until I started preparing that lesson, and I said, "You know what? I'm gonna read more into it and learn more." And I really learned a lot, and I just want to share it with all of you guys. So, we're going totally off course from where she was to Pentecost in Acts. So, Penta, is five, or and Pentecost means 50th, and it was an ancient Jewish feast that they celebrated on the 50th day after the Sabbath of Passover. So just keep that in mind, where the first fruits of the wheat were sacrificed or presented to God, and it's also known as the Day of the First Fruits. Okay, it's also known, well, the Day of the First Fruits, that's in Numbers 28:26. It's also known as the Feast of Weeks, and that's in Deuteronomy 16:10, and then the Feast of Harvest. So it's got a few different names, and that's in Exodus 23:16. But Jewish tradition also taught that Pentecost marked the day when the law was given to Israel. So the New Testament Pentecost also celebrates the day of first fruits, but in a new way. And isn't that so like God? We know that Jesus did everything in a new way, but still didn't go against the law. The believers in the Pentecost that we're going to talk about today, they didn't have to offer any first fruits to the Father, but instead they freely received the first fruits. So that's like the biggest thing about Pentecost at this point. They received the first fruits for the early church, So and we'll find out what the fruits were of that day as we go on. So just as Jesus' ministry was so different, we talked about this before, using new wine, new wineskins when he taught. He did a whole, turned it all around, right? He came in the back door. He did it so differently. That's what this Pentecost is. That's what the Father did this time around. So when we study the Old Testament Passover, we know that it was celebrated because of the significance it had in saving the Jewish firstborn sons and daughters, and even the livestock by putting the sacrificial lamb's blood around the doorposts above and on the sides, right? And this didn't happen to Pharaoh's, in Egypt, didn't happen to Pharaoh. And the reason was because Moses was trying to get Pharaoh to let the people go so they could do what God wanted them to do in the promised land. And that's in Exodus 12, that's a story that we pretty much are all familiar with. But today we celebrate our Passover is Jesus, right? So it's no coincidence that Jesus was crucified at Passover time. It's no coincidence that the new church was given Pentecost, and compared to the Old Testament. So that's what we're going to talk about today. Okay, so each of the four Gospels adds various accounts to the story of Jesus's time on earth after his resurrection. So in Acts, which was written by Luke, he kind of goes over it in the first chapter. He kind of summarizes it again. But each gospel has a little different, they just all add a little difference to that end. So you might want to read that when you have a chance because it's pretty cool. So Acts, we know, is the history of the early church. It's recounting about the first 30 years of the first church, the first Christian church. And Acts is based on the Acts of the Apostles, as they were commissioned by the Holy Spirit to be witnesses of Jesus throughout the entire world, starting on Pentecost. So we're going to read chapter 1 all the way to chapter 2, verse 1 in Acts, okay? So this is Luke writing. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. So Jesus was on earth for 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said that, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. So that was when he ascended into heaven after 40 days being on earth, after he resurrected from the dead. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. And then, I'm not going to read this next part, but they choose Matthias because they need a 12th disciple. And, you know, Judas betrayed Jesus. So that's what they do. And they come up with, they had two people to choose from, and they cast lots, and Matthias was chosen. But the first line of chapter 2 says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Okay, so I did talk about, just so you remember, that it was 40 days that Jesus was on the earth, okay? And the promise was that he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, to wait. Okay, so they waited, and they had no idea how long they were going to wait, right? I mean, they don't know, but they did, and what Jesus commanded. So there wasn't just the apostles, there was 120 of them, it says. So they were together. And maybe not all together all the time, but they stayed in Jerusalem. They were there for the Passover. Jesus came back. So they, you know, they might have been from all different areas, but they were there all together. Okay. So just as Jesus contrasted the Old Testament law, like I said, to his new way of living, with mercy and love and grace, we can again see the contrast between law and freedom. We will see that when we read more about the Pentecost, okay? And to me, that was like the biggest thing while I was reading this. It's like, it blows my mind. My mind is always blown when I study the word like this, because you come up with new ideas and new things that you never even thought about. I mean, I didn't really think about it. I didn't know a lot about the Pentecost. So, okay. Now, the disciples, you know, the 120, they weren't, they knew about the Holy Spirit. They had seen works of the Holy Spirit, you know, in Jesus' ministry. They had experienced some of the power of the Holy Spirit when they went out and ministered, you know, as if you read back in the Gospels, like in Luke chapter 10. They also experienced more of the Holy Spirit when he first came to them after the resurrection, in John 20, 19 through 23. They had also heard from Jesus the promise of a new coming work of the Holy Spirit. You know, so and as I was reading, I didn't realize how many times he told them over and over again. He told them that the Holy Spirit was going to come. So he was preparing them, whether they realized it or not, I don't know.
When the Holy Spirit came after 40 days, and then 4 hours.
Exactly. After the 40 days. The Holy Spirit, okay, well, I'll talk about it, but the Holy Spirit worked all through our, you know, the entire king, the entire world, but the Holy Spirit would come, do its work, and then it never was in people. It was more of a group thing. It was, you know, God would allow the Holy Spirit to do something on earth, and then boom. So we'll get to that, but yeah. All right. Anyway, in Acts 1:8, Jesus says, "It is not for you to know the times and the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So that ends of the earth is our part, right? I mean, we have the ability to go all over and for the word of God to be spread and the Holy Spirit to be spread. It says they were in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says they were all together or it says in one accord in some other translations. They were gathered together sharing the same love for God, the same trust that his promise was going to come true. And they did what he said. They obeyed him. The gift of the Holy Spirit was promised to them. It was worth waiting for. You know, they realized that, okay, this is what he wants us to do. We're going to wait. And yet it was going to be on God's timing, obviously. And they waited just like we wait. We wait now for the return of Jesus. You know, we have no idea when it's going to happen, but we wait because we believe. And we, together, we do the same thing. We are a body, you know, we are a body here, but there's the global body, right? And we love each other. We pray for each other. You know, we are one. And just like they were back then. All right. So Jesus, we know, is coming back for his bride, and that would be us. So now we're going to read on in 2:2. It says that, I'm going to read. Let's see. I'm sorry. Oh, all right. We're going to read on in from 1 on to 2. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 13. So when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place that I already discussed. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what happened to be tongues of fire. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were many, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Now, under nation, I mean, they were there for the Passover. They might have been originally from other countries, but they were God-fearing, okay? They were there, Jewish people, all right? When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Exclamation point. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine. Okay, so we talked about them being in one accord, but let's talk about that suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind, or another translation says a mighty rushing wind, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. This single line tells us something about the Holy Spirit, okay? Sometimes God moves suddenly, right? We don't always experience that sudden move of God, but they did. The sound was real. Though it couldn't be touched, it was real. They heard it. They knew it was from heaven, not of earth. They knew it was nothing man-made. It was nothing they had probably ever really heard of. And it was mighty. It was full of force, coming with great power. I mean, they might have been scared, you know, obviously. It's a little different, something they've never experienced. But I'm sure they realized right away it was the Holy Spirit. And the reason they did is because, well, number one, the word spirit in Greek and in Hebrew is the same as, is the same word for breath or wind. So the idea that the wind came, they were thinking of probably the Lord. And also, you know, they knew those scriptures. And so I'm going to just read a few that talk about the wind or the breath of God. In Genesis 1, 1 and 2, it says, the Spirit of God hovered over the waters while God was creating the earth, right? Genesis 8, 1, in the story of Noah, where God sent a wind over the earth and the waters receded. Exodus 10, 13 tells us of Moses stretching out his staff and the Lord causing an east wind to blow across the land all day and night, bringing an invasion of locusts into Egypt when they were trying to leave Egypt. And then we, of course, know when Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove back the sea with a strong east wind and turned it into dry lands. And the waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. So, you know, we have several examples. I just have a few more. Then the song that Miriam and Moses sang after that, it says, this is in Exodus 15, verses 9 and 10. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils. I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. But you blew your breath and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. So these are all things that they thought about. We know about Jonah and the whale. You know, we know about, the dry bones. You know, he breathed back into them in Ezekiel. And then the very last thing that those that were there at Jesus' death, I'm sure they, when the veil rent, and it says the earth shook and the rocks split. That was noisy. And it was sudden. And it happened right when he took his last breath. So all these things are probably going through their head. So now they know this is really the Lord. You know, this is really happening. We've been waiting, like he said. We only waited 10 days, you know, and that's not that long. But they were waiting a long time for the Messiah. So verse 3 says they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Seeing the tongues of fire proved the prophecy true that John the Baptist spoke in Matthew 3, 11 and 12. He said, I baptize with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So the picture of fire is a lot of times in the Bible is a picture of purification. Okay. A refiner uses fire to make gold, you know, perfect, right? He gets rid of all the other materials. In Malachi chapter 3 and in Zechariah 13:9, it talks about the refiner's fire. Zechariah says that this third I will bring into the fire. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say they are my people and they will say the Lord is our God. So being refined also speaks of testing from the Lord. You know, we all know that burning away what is temporary. You know, that's what he does with us. He goes through and tells us things about ourselves and says, got to get rid of that, and you got to get rid of that, and he takes care of it for us if we are obedient, right? So the Holy Spirit didn't just come to give them power. The Holy Spirit came so that they were able to continue on following the Lord, and you know they didn't have it easy, and we know many got martyred and the church got separated, and you know there was a lot of things, but here we are 2,000 and some years later, still following the Lord. You know, so how cool, right? Another verse that the Lord gave them was in John 14:16 through 18. He says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. So the Holy Spirit was the Spirit of truth. The world can't accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus was very specific about how much they got and understood, probably after the fact, we know. They didn't get it. They didn't understand it. I mean, how could they? When he's telling them he's going away and I'm going to come back and da-da-da, you know, they didn't know. But after he went up to heaven and all that was started, the church was started, they realized a lot of what he said. The use and mention of fire is in so many stories in the Bible. You know, I have a concordance, and if anyone knows, so every word that's in the Bible is in that concordance about this thick. I looked up the word fire, like 2 pages of, you know, where it's used in the Bible. So, I mean, there's just so many things with fire, right? We could just think of some, you know, when the burning bush, the flaming bush, when God was talking to Abraham. It says the angel of the Lord, which was Jesus at that time. But, you know, he used fire. That's how he presented himself. The Israelites, to them, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of Mount Sinai. You know, Deuteronomy says that God is a devouring fire, destroying our enemies. And of course, we know about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God was in the fiery furnace with them. So, you know, it just, there's so much, right? So much about fire, about wind, that, you know, they would have to be pretty stupid not to realize this is the Lord. And Lot too, you know, when, and it says that it burned down fire and brimstone on Sodom. And then, of course, the most obvious thing with fire is hell, right? In Revelation, it says death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And if anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So there were good things about fire, and then there's bad things. And all that is going through their head, like, ooh, this is scary, but I better listen because God is here right now. Okay. All right, and as we continue on, we read in verse 4 that all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. We learned that no longer was, like I was saying earlier, no longer was the Holy Spirit like a crowd-working spirit. I'm not trying to minimize the Holy Spirit here, but it wasn't... it wasn't like it is now. So how fortunate are we, right? I mean, they saw the works of the Holy Spirit. They saw, you know, all the things that God did on the earth, the quail, the parting of the Red Sea, all the things that God did was a work of the Holy Spirit. But and the prophecies, when the prophets spoke, they heard from the Lord, but they didn't have embodiment of the Holy Spirit. That is the coolest thing about the New Testament Pentecost, just like it's the coolest thing that Jesus is our Passover. I get shivers just thinking about how perfectly he, like Janine always, you know, she teaches how perfectly everything just lines up. And this just proved it one more time. Previously, yeah, I told you that. All right. And then the fire over their head represents the seal also of the Holy Spirit in each individual life represented that day on Pentecost. And it marks all of us ever since then. In Ephesians 1:13-14, it's explained like this. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Okay, so now we're going to read chapter 4, verses 2. Oh, 2 to 13. Oh, we already read those. Okay. So we're just going to go on to there. Tongues has always been a controversy in the church. I'm just going to very briefly talk about it. Many religions don't believe in tongues, and they don't exercise it, and they don't even allow their members to speak in tongues. Many believe it was a gift only for the early church, but not applicable to the church today. However, Paul lists tongues as one of the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit in his first letter to the Corinthians, and that's in chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. So he lists it as one of the gifts, you know. I think we should look at that just to see. So let's go to Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll just read part of it. We'll read 4 through 11. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits or discernment. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he gives them to each one just as he determines. So he's made it perfectly clear that they all come from the Holy Spirit. How many times do you say it? You know, from that same Spirit. So I'll just leave it at that. You know, many people believe that in order to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, you have to speak in tongues. It is a gift. So it's freely given, but you also have to accept it. So we'll just leave it at that, because that is way above my pay grade, you know. All right. And he determines. So how are we to say that if you don't speak in tongues, you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit? I can't say that, right? Okay. All right, so we'll go on. It says a crowd of God-fearing Jews, we're back to Acts now. And like I said, they were either current residents from other countries or visitors, but there was a lot of them. They were all there for Passover. They're the ones that were outside and heard that noise and went to see what was going on. And can you imagine 120 people? That's what it says, out there speaking tongues. It must have been crazy loud. Plus, they probably heard this. I don't know if they heard the sound of the rushing wind, too. That might have started the whole gathering. So we know. I listed all those countries and all those people. I'm not going to say them again because it's too hard to pronounce them all. But there was a lot of different languages being spoken. So just think of it. French, Spanish, think about all the languages you know, right? Now, they were being interpreted right then and there by the non-believing, well, the God-fearing Jews, but the non-believing Christian. You know, they weren't Christian yet, which is amazing. You know, like when we speak in tongues, according to the Bible, if we speak out in tongues in a church, there needs to be an interpretation. But when you're praying to God on your own, I know when I speak in tongues, when I pray to God, sometimes I know what I'm saying. Like I have a general idea. I have an idea of interceding or if I'm crying out or, you know, there are certain, but I don't always know what I'm saying. And that's really good for me because when we pray as intercessors, I have a really hard time speaking out what I'm seeing or feeling in my inside of me that I really want to say, but it just never seems to come out right in English. So, you know, for me, tongues is just great. And so maybe that's why I have the gift of tongues, because I get a little tongue-tied when it comes to that. Who knows, right? I have no problem speaking in tongues. None. I wouldn't just do it to prove to you that I have the gift of tongues. I wouldn't do that. But yeah, it's a cool thing. If you want it, you can have it, I think. It's a gift from God. All right, so And like I said, perhaps and they were telling, and it says they were declaring the wonders of God. So they were evangelizing. This was the first evangelism of the new church. It was so cool. And they might have been interceding for those people at the same time. You know, like I said, that's what tongues does. You can intercede, you can whatever. You know, so they were doing both. And it says in Romans 8, 26 and 27, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words can't express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So I know when I'm praying in tongues that maybe he doesn't even want me to hear what I'm praying for, because he doesn't want to expose somebody. Maybe I'm praying for someone and I shouldn't know their sin or whatever. I don't know. I just know that it is real. Okay. So the Holy Spirit enables us to witness beyond our natural abilities. These people were. This was something they had never done. When we allow him to talk and work through us, he will also work in the lives of those we're ministering to, right? We have to allow him. We have to let him. And that's, I think that's the scariest thing. We're so afraid as human beings that we're going to blow it, or we're going to look foolish, or they're going to think that we're, you know, crazy. You know, that's not the power of the Holy Spirit. That's our own flesh getting in the way. So we have to say goodbye, flesh. Holy Spirit, come through. And I think all of us here have known times like that in our life. And there's times when we should have, and I'll tell you, I still think of those times, you know? And if you don't do it, God will use someone else. Not like you're responsible, but he does it. We don't do it. He does it, right? So anyway, and the crowd thought they were drunk, right? Of course they did, but it was like early in the morning. And you know, I'm not going to go on because the whole rest of the chapter is, I just want you to read it. Read it on your own. Read it over. Let God really talk to you about it. But it's Peter addressing the crowd. And Peter, who denied Jesus, who he was now a different person, full of the Holy Spirit. Without any hesitancy, he was bold. He was out there, right? He was passionate. He was proclaiming the gospel. This is addressed to the Jews in Jerusalem. He gives scriptural evidence on the miracle of tongues as the fulfillment of the prophecy in Joel 2, when it says your sons and your daughters will prophesy, as well as a requirement to receive God, the Holy Spirit. He preached to the crowd, and it said that 3,000 people came to the Lord that day. Beginning church, the day of the first fruits, the Pentecost happened on Pentecost, the real Pentecost that the Jews believed in, but it wasn't the law, it was the Spirit. So if you remember nothing else, just remember that. Acts 2 is a crucial turning point for every believer, just so we know how the real church started. And it reminds us that we don't live by our own strength, you know. They would have never been able to do what they did on their own because they had no idea what to do. So just remember that, that anyone who's accepted Christ in their life can be filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I'll just leave this scripture with you from, and we all know it, 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. So we shouldn't look at anybody and say, oh, they're limited. Oh, they haven't. We can't do that. Though we once regarded Christ that way, right? None of us believed that he could do what he says he could do, but we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And I hate when people say he's a new creature. It's a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Okay, amen.